You know, when faced with Harold Camping's prediction of the rapture on May 21st of this year, here are some of the best tweets found on that day. At Man With Stuff, Judgment Day on Saturday, we're all going to die again. At Scott Brown, if the rapture happens Saturday, does that mean I get to sleep in? At Melanie 19, someone just called at up our dealership and asked if we were having a Judgment Day sale. And then lastly, at Wendy Sparrow, my husband just informed me Judgment Day is this Saturday, so great, another thing you have to fit into my schedule. Well, you know, it's very clear that the world sometimes takes in frivolous ways the things that potentially God might do. I really felt about that whole prediction, how it really defamed God in terms of just opening him up to mocking, so not really happening with what Harold Camping did, what the Bible said you shouldn't do, predicting the date. But this really brings us to the last of our summer topics, which is the question that was posed to me: do you believe we are in the end times? And although I don't think the question is something that we should preoccupy ourselves with, and certainly we should never buy into predictions of dates, Jesus was asked the same question in Matthew 24, and he did answer it. And that passage is a good place to start. So please turn to Matthew 24, and let me just expound a little bit about why I believe we should not be preoccupied with the end times and preoccupied what's going to happen in the future. And that is because primarily, I don't think the Bible encourages us to be focused on the future. I think it's okay to know that it's there. I think it's okay to plan. But basically, the Bible really encourages us to think of today and the present realities of what God has for us and where we are in terms of His work in our lives. I mean, the Bible ultimately says that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Naturally, Jesus, in another passage in Matthew, actually says, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, that ultimately each day has enough worry of its own. So let tomorrow take care of itself and focus on today. So I think in general, Jesus is asking us to have a balance, even in terms of what the Bible reveals about the future and how we might be stirred up to be preoccupied with it. And I think ultimately he says, yeah, I want you to be aware that God wins. I want you to be aware of the hope that you have in Christ and how God is going to take care of things. But ultimately, I don't think that it should become something that really takes too much of our time in terms of our lives. But now as we look at Matthew 24 and other scriptures as well, the word that I most identify with in terms of the signs of the end is this whole idea of deterioration. I think in general what Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24 is how things are going to deteriorate in various ways. So let's start with the first 8 verses of Matthew 24. It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. So as Jesus really talks about this miraculous event or this judgment that will be coming on Jerusalem and the temple, it prompts the disciples to think of, you know, when is this going to happen? You talked about a really mighty thing occurring. So what are you talking about, Jesus? And it makes them think about the end times and the end of the age. And so I think the first part of deterioration that's going to happen, as far as what Jesus points to here, is a deterioration in faith and truth. Basically, when the end times come, deception is going to be on the rise. As he says here, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. I think actually of all the things that Jesus talks about here, this is where we are most lacking in terms of what we're seeing fulfilled in our day. I mean, certainly we have a lot of people that are claiming to be Messiah, claiming to be Jesus, claiming to be the one who has returned to the earth. But as far as many people following them, I really don't see that dynamic happening. I mean, certainly we've had Jim Jones, we've had Sung Young Moon, we've had Marshall Applegate and David Koresh. But maybe really the question is, what is many? When it says many will follow him, the picture I have of this is, you know, almost like a worldwide movement, or certainly when you talk about a locale in terms of, you know, people claiming to be Christ, and, you know, your friend coming to you in the store and saying, hey, this guy's going to be over here, he's going to be speaking, and he's going to be talking, claiming he's Jesus, come and see him. I just don't see that happening in a wide-scale way. But then again, we're not in California. And so maybe that happens in California, but not here in the Northeast. So who knows? You know, you can disagree with that point, but I just don't see the type of picture that Jesus is describing here in terms of that happening. But we do see it in the other indicators that Jesus gives us here. I think the second deterioration, though, that Jesus is speaking of, that will be an indication to us, what he's basically putting before the disciples, saying, hey, this is how you're going to know the end times are coming, or the process is starting, is there's going to be a deterioration in human and political relations. That's what Jesus says in verse 6 and 7a here. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, certainly, there is much evidence of this in our day. Basically, if you track the treaties that have been made in terms of the modern age, 8,000 of them have been made and broken. Basically, at any point in time in the earth, 30 nations, there's war happening in them. And from 1970, over 7 million people have died due to war. I mean, so basically, we're aware naturally of the big wars that have happened in our modern day. But even in terms of the skirmishes, even in terms of the various activity of violence that happens in the world, certainly we can see what Jesus is talking about in terms of the earth and the political relations and the human relations that happen between nations. Again, an indication that the end is coming. See, this is not the end times that Jesus is describing here. These are just the birth pangs. These are just the things that when these are happening, you can realize that the various other events are coming down the pike. Another point of deterioration is going to be in the earth. We said that here naturally in 7b, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. You know, Romans 8:21, Paul talks about how creation is in bondage to decay, eagerly waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. I mean, basically, if you could have a conversation with a tree or a bird or your dog, I mean, basically, they would say, yes, we're ready for the end. We're ready for Jesus to return. We're ready for the redemption that's coming to you humans. Because what that means for us is we get redeemed too. That ultimately right now, they recognize the decay that they're under, the deterioration that's happening in creation because of the fall of man. And basically, creation was lumped into that boat with us in the same way that humankind is deteriorating in terms of their behavior, their thinking, their deception, their morality. Creation is deteriorating as well. And ultimately, I'm not sure if you noticed, but really creation, it seems like it's falling apart. I mean, when you think about the various cataclysmic things that have happened in our world, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes. I mean, an earthquake in Virginia? A tornado touching down in North Kingston. And I don't mean that mean, now to understand, I don't think that means Jesus is coming back tomorrow. But what it does mean is I think more and more we're going to see creation deteriorate and the world getting worse and worse in terms of just how it functions. And what Jesus is telling us here is that's an indicator. That's something when you're looking for a sign of when the end is coming. Again, not something to become preoccupied with, but something to become aware of or be aware of. That's one thing you're going to notice. Because Jesus specifically talks about earthquakes, listen to the stats on earthquakes of on the Richter scale of 5.5 and higher. Between 1800 and 1900, that's 100 years, there were 645 earthquakes that were registered at 5.5 and higher. From 1900 to 1994, that's 94 years, there was 1,845. Okay? From 1994 to 2000, there was 1,163 in just 7 years. And then from 2000 to 2010, there have been over 15,000 earthquakes, 5.5 and higher, around the world. And so therefore, part of what we need to understand is that our ability to test and observe earthquakes is greater today than it ever has been before. But it's clear that the world is rumbling, that things are falling apart. And again, that's part of God's plan in terms of an indicator of the end and how it's going to become necessary for Him to make a new earth. Now, on top of that, we would also have the famines and disease that are becoming more and more prevalent in terms of what we're observing in our world today. But again, these are just birth pains. There's still longer to go. There's still more time that we need to persevere through even as we observe these things. Another deterioration that I think we will observe as the end times come is between the relations between the world and the church. That's what we find in verse 9 here. It says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." So in other words, as you see this progression of the deterioration in political relationships, as you see the deterioration that happens in the earth, as you see the deterioration in faith and deception, how people are just more and more drawn to falsehood. You know, I think, maybe just going back to that point for a little bit, I think the world is primed for false messiahs. I think that there is a hunger for spirituality, there's a hunger for something deeper in terms of what they have, but because of the fact that they are under deception of the kingdom of darkness, it just can't be Jesus. God can't be the answer. But the minute someone of a charismatic nature or some supernatural, mumbo jumbo that they're able to conjure up that the Bible talks to, I think the world in a heartbeat will be ready to follow a false messiah. I mean, just think about the foolish people that have been around that have gained a following. And so just imagine someone who is filled with the kingdom with Satan and just driven by the kingdom of darkness and this whole plan of bringing about the end. I think the world is primed for that. But here we see the persecution that will come to the church because of that. And when ultimately as the world is really consumed and tied up in falsehood and following false messiahs, then basically as we confess and affirm a true faith and what we believe in terms of Christ, the world is not going to like that we're going to be persecuted. See, now, at this point in the United States, I don't think we see this. Again, this is not one of the things that we experience here in America. But if you were in China, you were the church in Saudi Arabia, you were the church in Indonesia, guess what? You would say, absolutely, this is true of us. Absolutely, we're being persecuted. Absolutely, we're being put to death because of our faith. So therefore, we see this in terms of the circumstances of part of the earth. I just think for us, in terms of America, we need to be prepared for this. Again, if this is what Jesus is saying, again, remember the context of these verses. His disciples come to him and says, hey, what are the indications? What are the signs that the end is coming? Well, what Jesus is preparing us for is that when the world deteriorates and things go worse and worse and worse, you just need to be prepared to take a stand for your faith. You need to be prepared to be persecuted. And so that's another thing that we should not be surprised by. I think a fifth thing that is spoken here in terms of, again, the deterioration is there's going to be a deterioration in the church itself. It says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Now, ultimately, the betrayal and the hatred that is spoken of here is in the context of the persecution that's happening. You know, the picture that Jesus is giving here is that, okay, the world hates the church, The world wants to destroy the church. The world wants to get rid of the church. And so therefore they start persecuting and killing people. Well, now those that are in the church that want the favor of the world and don't want to be killed, well, guess what? They start reporting and betraying other believers to the world. And that's the betrayal and the hatred that Jesus is speaking of here. But I think in a larger context, in terms of what the rest of the word tells us about the deterioration of the church, what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:3 is very telling. He says that in describing what it's going to be in the end times, he says that people will not put up with sound doctrine, and they'll surround themselves with teachers that tell them what they want to hear. And then I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Keep your finger or a mark on Matthew 24, or you can just look at what Mike brings up in terms of the screen that's here. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." You know, the scary part of that passage is what is found in verse 5 there, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And because of the fact that phrase is there, I believe that what Paul is describing in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is what the church is going to be like. Well, what people in the church are going to become. That ultimately there's going to be an outward expression of righteousness, that we're seeking to be good people, but in terms of the power of God in their lives. Now I'm not talking about the true church of Jesus. I'm talking about those who would claim to be Christians, claim to be the church. Again, having a self-righteousness, but not a righteousness that comes from God. But again, as you look at the character traits that are given there in terms of selfishness and pride and preoccupation with our needs rather than others' needs, I mean, don't you see how that is more and more what the church is like? Hopefully not this one. Again, hopefully not us in terms of what we're doing as individuals, but I think we have become in America a fairly comfortable church. We have become a fairly satisfied church. That it's fair to say of us that we're more occupied with the things of the world than the things of Christ. That we're more occupied with what we have in the bank account than what service is being performed in terms of the work that God has called us to. And so when we think about, again, what is it that occupies our hearts, our intentions, our purposes, our goals? Is it God-oriented? Is it kingdom-oriented stuff? Or is it self-oriented stuff? So again, I think that's something that needs to become a conscious part of how we operate in the Christian life. Again, that we are not defining Christianity in a way that's comfortable for us, but ultimately that Christianity becomes something that God is defining for us, that God is moving us in. And again, we're not denying the power, because that power is the Holy Spirit. The power is the Word of God. In terms of what it does to transform, what it does to move, what it does to move us in terms of what God is calling us to be as His body. And so again, as the Bible gives a general picture, again, as the end comes, if God's people are going to be open to this deception, there has to be this deterioration that happens in terms of their faith, in terms of just not wanting to hear what God has to communicate to them, but what they want to hear to tickle their ears and just satisfy where they are. So again, so we have a deterioration that in terms of the end coming that will be in the church. A sixth indicator of the end times is a deterioration in the character of the world. As you look in verse 12 here in Matthew 24, it says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. I mean, basically, in two other places, Jesus, in describing the end times, says when the end comes, it's going to be like two things. It's going to be like the days of Noah, and it's going to be before Sodom and Gomorrah is judged. And now when you think about what does the Bible say about the time the flood comes, that when Noah, the judgment of Noah comes, it says that people's hearts were bent on violence all the time. And when you think about what Sodom and Gomorrah was preoccupied with, it was degenerate perversion. You know, again, a preoccupation with self and wealth in terms of what Sodom and Gomorrah was judged for. Not only for the homosexuality that was present there, but also the fact that they weren't taking care of the poor. They weren't taking care of the widow. They weren't taking care of people that were needy and vulnerable. But rather, they were using those that were vulnerable, needy, and using it for themselves. And that's the pattern that we see in the world. We see people using their power to take advantage of people and use people to promote themselves. I mean, think about it. You know, 70 years ago or 50, whatever it might be, school shootings? You know, people, kids coming to school with guns and shooting other students? You know, you just think about the rampant violence between gangs. You had the preoccupation of violence on TV and video games and people living that out in their lives. People, you know, young people victimizing other young people. Yeah, I mean, I think absolutely when you think about this picture of, is it like the days of, see, can it get worse? Absolutely. Like, I'll get into that a little later. That ultimately, when we see these indicators, this deterioration that Matthew 24 is talking about here, we are certainly in the process of this. And again, I think more and more we're going to see it get worse and worse and worse. We're going to see more violence. We're going to see more perversion. We're going to see more of what is right being called wrong and what is wrong being called right. I mean, even right now, when you talk about the whole idea of sexual perversion, you talk to teens and 20-somethings, and the whole idea of sex outside of marriage is no big deal. As long as it's safe, right? As long as I protect myself, it's okay, right? Well, what about no? The best answer is no sex outside of marriage. But see, you talk to a teenager, you talk to a 20-something, it's not even part of their vocabulary. See, that's the extent to which the world is deteriorating. That's the extent to which movies and Hollywood and the media are really pervading our young people with the thoughts of sin and selfishness and satisfying only what they desire. And that's what, see, I love what Jesus says here, that because of the desire for wickedness, their love grows cold. See, because ultimately what sin does in our lives is it hardens our hearts. See, when I'm preoccupied with satisfying my sin nature, what we have to understand about that sin nature is that sin nature is cold. That sin nature is prideful. That sin nature is selfish. It doesn't care about anyone else. So now when I live in that nature, guess what? My concern for other people, I couldn't give a hoot about. I'm not saying me, but if I'm in my sin nature, it doesn't give a hoot about other people. And so that's why when wickedness grows, men's hearts become cold, men's love becomes cold. And again, we see that more and more in terms of the world today. And again, I think it's going to get worse. But then verse 13 says that there's still more, right? But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. In other words, there's still work to be done. There's still workings out. There's still these deteriorations that are going to become greater and greater. Now the seventh indicator of the end times that Jesus gives here is actually a good thing. It's good news in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so when we think about just how equipped we are as a church to proclaim the gospel around the world, we are best fit to do that now than we ever have before. You know, when you think about what the Bible describes about the evil things that are going to happen, what Antichrist is going to do, different events that are pictured in the book of Revelation. You know, when you think about a one world government, you think about a one world church, requires one world communication. You know, when you think about the fact that the Bible says that the witnesses that will come and proclaim the gospel will be killed and then observed by everyone for 3 days. Well, guess what? With streaming video and the internet, that's possible now today. It's the thought of there being a one world government in terms of the coordination that's necessary for that is more possible. Again, we're heading in that direction where now through technology, all these bad things can happen. But on the other hand, this good thing can happen in terms of technology being used to then reach the outermost places of the earth and bring the gospel where it's needed. But ultimately, this is something that Jesus feels accountable to, I believe, that ultimately before he brings the end, ultimately when he brings the consummation of history, he wants to make sure everyone has, every nation has had an opportunity to hear the gospel in terms of what Jesus would proclaim. So you have all these points of deterioration from Matthew 24 indicating that we are either in the end times or certainly heading to it. And that's not even including the political developments of Israel becoming a nation, the European Union being developed and seeing themselves as a refreshed and refashioned Roman Empire. I'm not sure if you're aware that the European Union actually uses the Tower of Babel in its literature. They actually exult in the fact that they are many tongues speaking in one voice. That's actually like a poster that the European Union has and what they are proclaiming in defiance of the Tower of Babel. I mean, when you look at various things, it gets pretty like exciting and scary in terms of just where the world is headed. But the thing I want to preoccupy us with and think about is what do we do with this, though? Okay, who knows what part we're in terms of the end times? I like what one person said when I mentioned that I was going to be covering this week, and the person said, well, we're always in the end times. And in some ways, that's true. When we talk about what Jesus communicates to us in terms of how we should live, that we should always be expectant and we should be always ready for Christ to return. You know, something that was interesting that happened to me yesterday as we were doing this service project that really helped me and kind of encapsulate my thoughts about just when I believe that where we are in the whole process of the end times. I mean, basically, we were doing a job in East Greenwich and then going to West Shore Road in Warwick. Now, I lived in Warwick. I know Warwick. I know how to get to West Shore Road. And so I'm driving down 95 following this other guy who has the GPS. He passes the 117 exit. And I'm thinking to myself, why are you passing the 117 exit? We're going to West Shore Road. West Shore Road is 117. So therefore, I take 117 and I go and I actually find out that that's actually Centerville Road right there. But eventually go through Appanag and then get on West Shore Road. And I realize that I'm at the 6,000s and I need to get to 338. So basically, his GPS was taking him a more direct route because it was taking him north on 95 and then cutting in. But my point being is that I wanted to get there because everyone was there. And it was very hard for me to be patient to get to 338. I mean, I passed the 6,000s and the 5,000s and the 4,000s and the 3,000. You know how it's like, right? When you're looking for those numbers and they're not going fast enough. Well, guess what? That's us in the prophetic timeline. Ultimately, it's 338. It's out there someplace. Jesus' return. And we can see that the numbers are getting smaller. We're getting closer. The indications are there. But ultimately, Jesus is going to consummate things. The end times are going to come. The tribulation is going to happen. The Antichrist is going to be revealed in the exact time that God desires. But what we have to understand is, again, we don't become preoccupied about, well, when is it going to happen? Who's it going to be? We focus on what God would have us to focus on. And to be honest with you, I think the first thing that we do as believers is we ramp it up. You know, something I observe with athletic teams is when the clock is running down, their intensity goes off the charts, if you will. I've noticed that particularly with the Boston Bruins. I mean, basically, you take the last 3 minutes of play where they're behind and they're checking and they're bumping and they're passing and they're skating. And it's like, why? If you played with that intensity for the whole game, you probably wouldn't have been in the position that you're in right now, down two goals or whatever it might. But still, when the end is coming, a sports team recognizes, you know something? I've got to be more engaged in what I know I'm supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to check, I'm supposed to pass, I'm supposed to score. But what about us? What about us in terms of the things we know God would have us to do that we should ramp up? Because you know something? If we can clearly see, oh yeah, the earth is deteriorating. Oh yeah, morality is deteriorating. The relationship with the world and the church is deteriorating. Relationship between nations is deteriorating. All these things that Jesus speaks to about being the signs of the end. Well, where are we in terms of ramping it up? Just getting more intense in terms of what we're doing. I wonder how fitting it is for us to ask ourselves, what will Jesus find us doing when he comes back? Will he find us with a strong 401k? Good business proposals? Or that we, you know something, I'm really praying for these people that are my next door neighbors. I really find ways to care for them in practical ways and finding open doors to share my faith. I'm really concerned about the encouragement of believers and edifying the church and just making sure that people that are downcast and having a hard time, that I give them my support. Are those the kingdom ends that I'm focused on? Or am I focused on myself? You know, I think on some level, when we think about persecution coming our way, are we ready to be persecuted? Like when you think about dying for your faith, you know, I'm not sure whether we should hope that we die for our faith that we don't. But independent of whether we should or want to or not want to, whether we'd find it a privilege or not, would you be willing to say, deny your faith or you die? Would you say, I believe, so kill me? And what we need to recognize is that that doesn't come in that moment. That as you're being confronted with a persecution to say, are you going to face the persecution or are you going to deny your faith? The faith that you have to stand strong in that time is not going to come in that moment. It's going to be built up now in terms of your relationship with God. Yeah, I am convinced of a spiritual reality that outweighs physical comfort. So yes, I'm willing to be persecuted because my body doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want to my body because God is most important. There's a spiritual dynamic that's more important than my body. But again, we need to ramp it up in terms of that. I think another thing we should do is just to make sure that we're not becoming the church that the Bible describes is deteriorating. And I'm not talking about necessarily the church universal. I don't even know that I'm talking about Living Hope Christian Church. I'm talking about us as individuals that together comprise the church, that we need to make sure that we're not deteriorating, that we're purifying ourselves, that again we're moving forward in our faith, that we're occupying ourselves with the disciplines of the Christian life. You know, a question I have for you in terms of this is, will heaven be familiar to us? And when all of a sudden, in other words, when we're finally with God and we're doing the things that are part of heaven, worshiping Him and fellowshipping Him, having intimacy with God, will that be a foreign thing for you? Will you say to yourself, boy, I've never experienced this before? I mean, certainly it'd be more full than we could ever accomplish here. But are we seeking intimacy with God now? So that now when I'm in heaven, that just becomes a further engagement with God rather than a foreign thing? You know, are you gonna ask when you're in heaven, where's the remote? Is there TV here? Do you get SportsCenter in heaven? You know, again, what are the things that we're desiring and hungering for? And is heaven therefore going to be consistent with that? And is heaven going to be a familiar place or a strange place? Lastly, I think the thing that we need to preoccupy ourselves for as we see the end coming I believe on some level we are in the end times. And in other words, I don't think Jesus is any particular period of time away. Who knows what that is? That's in His hands. But ultimately, the last thing I believe we need to occupy ourselves with is to reach out to the world. You know, there are people that as they see the end coming, they think of preparing themselves to live on this earth. How does that make sense? I want to be really good staying here. Well, what's your ultimate hope? Is your hope heaven? Or so I'm going to get guns, I'm going to get food, I'm going to store them away, I'm going to go into a mountain, and I'm going to hunker up, and I'm going to be ready for the end of the world. Huh? Where do you find that in the Bible? In other words, what is that? That is a preoccupation with yourself and this world rather than be occupied with the next. Know that what we should be doing when we see the end coming isn't retracting from the world. We should be going more into the world. We should be representing Christ with more fervor, understanding the end is coming. And what I find funny is that those who tend to be really preoccupied with the end times tend to be people that are like that. People that offend unbelievers and say strange things to unbelievers, rather than people that love unbelievers with the heart of Christ and again seek to minister the truth to them, to engage with them in terms of what... See, because what you have to understand, as the world deteriorates, as things get bad, as economies fall, it's going to be hard for the world. You know, something I was talking about with a couple of people yesterday is something that we need to differentiate here in America is when we face things in the United States, are we facing the end times of the world or are we just facing the end of America? Because that's what might happen. America just might end in terms of just what we're used to America being in terms of a superpower or you know, military strength, a financial strength or whatever. That could end and the world would still have an end that would be sometime later. But see, as that happens, as people are afraid, like as tornadoes come in North Kingstown and people start freaking out and there's another hurricane and what are we going to do? And when there's a peace in our hearts, we say, yeah, I'll prepare for the hurricane and I'll buy the food and I'll buy the water. But it's not this scurry, like, oh my gosh, my whole end and my whole being is occupied with this life. That there is a God that I turn to. There is a place where I take my fears. There is a support system I have in His people. See, when we have an opportunity to be in relationship with the unbelievers, will we show that? That's what we need to do as the end comes. Not move away from the world, not hunker up in New Hampshire someplace, but no, be right here. So you know something, when the persecution's coming and the hard time is coming, we're standing side by side with the unbelievers, showing them that we do have that power, we do have that conviction that causes us to live in a way that they can't understand. So again, whether we are still at the 6,000s, whether at 2,000, whether at 340 and 338 on West Shore Road, the end times is right there. I don't think we're at 340, I'll be honest with you. But you know, maybe we're at 700. Maybe we just only have like a dozen, you know, 25 more houses to go. But that, again, that is God's concern. I think we need to be concerned with the ramping it up, purifying ourselves as a church, and then reaching out to the world. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank You that Jesus communicates this, that we know that it's not wrong to think of indicators and signs that You point us to make us aware of just what control You have over things, that You are sovereign enough over what's going to happen in the end, that You're able to tell about it before it happens. And Father, as we see the signs, I believe we should be excited about Jesus' return. I think we should be excited about the opportunity we have to represent Him, to be persecuted for our faith, and ultimately to live out a life that will be compelling to the world. I just pray that more and more You would prepare us to do that, that more and more we would make our lives about You and Your plan and not ourselves. Father, certainly our lives take on a whole different dynamic when we understand just the eternal plans and the eternal dynamics that are functioning in the world today. It makes us feel small, which is good for us to feel, because we're connected to the God that's big. And so, Father, we just lift this whole idea before you and ask you to teach us, continue to teach us about what you'd have us to do with this whole understanding of where we are in relation to the end of the world. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.